Well, good morning, Briarcliff. Last week we talked about one verse, Luke 2:52. And Jesus went to the temple at age 12. Then the last part of chapter 2 says that Jesus grew or increased, or we looked at it and understand that word is moving forward. He moved forward or increased in four different areas. Do you remember those four areas? He grew or increased in what? Wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. And so that is a good model for us to move forward in and growing in that. But then we come to chapter 9, and that's what we're going to anchor on this morning, because chapter 9 sets a little bit like a continental divide, and everything flows toward a certain point, and that is Jerusalem. I don't know if you've driven from Flagstaff, Arizona to Phoenix or not, 144 mile, and the elevation drops a little over a mile. It's like you can kick it in neutral in Flagstaff and coast all the way to Phoenix. And that's kind of the way that Luke chapter 9, verse 51, Luke begins to take us on flowing toward how Jesus, from that point, everything flows toward Jerusalem. And the way it says he resolutely set his face. Nothing deterred him. Nothing caused him to waver in a bit and going toward that. So from this, we find five different really requirements to move forward. So if you want to move forward in the direction that God wants to take you, I think these five things from the life of Jesus we find that are our requirements. So the first one is this. Be determined. That's what he says here. He resolutely set his face. This word resolutely has always fascinated me. And what does that really mean? Well, one way to say it is determined. He resolutely or was determined in setting his face toward Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a mission for him. What was going to go on in Jerusalem? He knew that he was going to ultimately go to the cross. He knew he was going to be dying for our sins. He knew that he would be resurrected. He knew he'd go back to the Father. And he set his face on that and did not let anything deter him. Kind of like Winston Churchill said one time, says the nose of a bulldog has been slanted backward so that he can breathe without ever letting go. So the idea here is to be a bulldog. You never let go. To move forward. Now, it is important to look that it is possible to be determined in going the wrong direction. Any of you ever have a rebellious child? They were determined too. And many times determined to go another direction than the right direction. But Jesus was determined to go to the cross. He knew his purpose. And he did not let go. Do you know your purpose? Why has God placed you on planet Earth? Are you just some sort of freaky accident that happened? Or is there a reason why you're here? Is there a danger for you to miss that? One of the greatest shames in all the world, I think, has come to the end of your life and look back and say, what was that all about? Jesus didn't do that. Everything flows toward the very mission for which he came. You've heard me say this over and over and over again. A number of years ago, I was challenged to write out the purpose or mission of my life. Have you ever done that? Just on a little 3x5 card, write out why you're here, your mission. There's something about that, that when you get that indelibly in your heart, it keeps you from going one direction or the other, or going in circles. Without a clear purpose, you're very prone to just go in circles all your life. There has to be something that there's determined. There's a determination. And I'm determined because I sense a calling and a mission in my life. I was reading some research this week. It said that that people, especially pastors, that have a deep sense of a calling, have energy different than others. So there's something about when you sense a direction for your life, it puts energy into your life. So I began to jot out some things. And one is I thought, okay, Vernon, I've never really done this. By the way, it's not a quick deal. It took me months and months on a daily basis going back and, okay, I'd write and rewrite and rewrite. Okay, is this right? Is this a biblical thing that I'm doing? Why am I here? The first thing that came to my mind is, I'm here to know, glorify a loving relationship with God. This life is pretty short. And one of the reasons I'm here on this planet Earth is the opportunity, either ways, to know God in a personal way or not know Him. To glorify Him, have a loving relationship with Him that goes on forever and ever and ever. But the next thing that came to my mind is that I'm here not only to know God, but to know me and become everything that God wants me to be. Not try to be something I'm not. That's miserable. I've tried that. Didn't work. Trying to become a pressure that somebody else might put in my life. But to become everything that God wants me to be. So that's always a moving target. What is all that He wants me to do now in this phase of my life? You know, life is in stages. Jesus grew in stature. Stature means to grow physically, but it also means different phases of life. And all of the stages of life are different. Now at this stage, I have to look at, okay, how do I continue to become what God wants me to be at this age? So that's always a thing that's on my mind. I don't want to miss it. Jesus grew in this stature, this stage of life. So I put down to know, glorify God, and have a loving relationship with Him forever. Second is to know me, become everything that God wants me to be. The third is to be here to help every person I can come to know Christ in the same loving relationship with Him. Somebody years ago said, Vernon, when are you ever going to be satisfied? You know, you just keep wanting more in the church, more in the church, more in the church. When are you ever going to be satisfied? And I said, never. As long as there's one more person that does not know Christ, I'll never be satisfied. I want everyone to know this Jesus that can make a difference in their life. I'm convinced of that. That's one reason why I live. And the fourth is just to be a servant and to serve others. Charlene and I were talking about that this week and said, you know, that serving and helping somebody and they really feel good about the help they received. And we were talking about how good we feel. Do you know what it is to feel like God really worked through you to serve somebody else? There's nothing like that. So do you understand? You're very much in danger. If you don't have clearly why you're here, you're very much in danger of going in circles all your life. And then it's over. Jesus was determined. He knew why He was here, and He was determined to move forward with that. The second requirement is this: anticipate challenges, because there will be challenges. You don't take on a mission and know this is the direction for my life without being challenged, and challenged in a number of ways. In verse 53, it says, but they were turned away. Now, they were headed toward the village of the Samaritan. So the Samaritans and Jews hated one another. And they rejected Jesus. Why? The people of the village refused to have anything to do with Jesus. Why? Because he had resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. You got a real clear purpose of why you're here in your life. And you will be challenged. I was talking with a guy this week. He's working for a different firm now. And we got talking about that a little bit because I'd known his dad. And he said, you know where I was working? They asked me to do some things that were unethical. And he said, no, actually, they were absolutely dishonest. And I told him I wasn't going to do it. And they said, you will do it or not work here. And he said, I told them you got the wrong guy. And I left. Cost him his job. Now he works in another place doing much better, I think. But you will be challenged. If you know what is right for your life, God has put a mission inside of your soul, it will be challenged. I first began to discover that when I went to high school. And I thought, whoa, this is what I think God wants me to do in my life. And I was challenged big time. I can't help but look back on that and say, thank you, Lord, that some way by your grace, you protected me by not letting that mission inside of me ever grow cold. And no matter what, I'm going to be a bulldog at this, even though I'm challenged. There'll be people that will reject you and where you're headed. Any of you ever had a child to reject or challenge you? Maybe you've not. A hard-headed, there's better terms for that. You know what a hard-headed kid is? And they'll look at you. We had our daughter. I remember there was time that she looked at Charlie and I. She looked at us and said, I know you don't want me to do what I'm doing, but I'm going to do it anyway. And out the door she went. And I thought, you know, I brought you into this world. I can take you out. You know? She did turn out really well. There'll be people that reject. And sometimes your kids will reject what you're trying to do for them. And you'll say, you know, I brought you into this world. I provided all this for you. Sometimes it'll even happen in church. I find people think, you know, if I volunteer at church, I work at church, it's such a wonderful place and everybody's going to be nice to one another. And let me tell you, some of the greatest trials you'll face will be in church because God will test you. He'll throw a challenge to you. And some of the greatest challenges that will come to you in church, they're called people. And you'll be challenged. And you'll want to say things that you ought not say. And that's where the third one comes in. The third requirement is be self-controlled in your attitude and actions. It's going to take some self-control. Or you'll do some things and say some things you ought not do. Verse 54 says, when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they saw that they were being rejected. And what'd they say? Lord, I love this. Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and just destroy them? Have you ever felt that way? Honest confession. You know, there have been a lot of times I've thought, you know, those people that are in our church, some of them are demonic. They're just roadblocks to moving ahead. And I felt like, God, why don't you just zap them? I don't mean take them out. I mean just zap them a little bit. Have you ever felt that way? I don't want God to be kill them, but boy, if you just zap them a little bit. And they said, you want us to just call down fire from heaven and destroy them. Have you ever seen or heard people say, well, I'm just going to tell it like it is, you know. I'm going to set them straight. I'll tell you the only thing you'll set straight is they'll be straight out of the relationship with your life. And when you are rejected in any way, and you're not patient, you can really quickly destroy some relationships. Some of you may be here, and you've destroyed relationships because of a disagreement. Somebody rejected you. Somebody, you know, you're trying to move forward, and they did some things to hurt you and reject you, and you've really told them off. And in telling them off, now they're off the relationship. And so to move forward takes a lot of self-control and self-discipline, because there'll be at times that you'll be in danger of either ways quitting or damaging a relationship. The fourth requirement is be willing to pay the price, because there is a cost. When you decide to follow Christ, make no mistake about it, there's a cost. And here's how it happened in verse 57. As they were walking along, someone said to Jesus, and these are easy words to say, we'll sing them here in a moment at the close of the service, I will follow you no matter where you go. I'll follow you no matter where I go and where you go. And Jesus knew their heart. And he turns around and challenged them. And he replied, foxes have dens to live in. They have a place to live. They have a house. Birds have a nest to live in. But I, the Son of Man, have no home of my own, not even a place to lay my head. Watch out. Jesus said, if you really want to follow me, it will cost you. As I look back again to my high school days, that's when I began to really wrestle with that, because I felt like this is what God wanted me to do. And I began to sense a call to ministry when I was in high school. And then I found that I hated them calling me a preacher boy, but that's what they'd call me. And then I found out that some of the cheerleaders really didn't want to go out with a handsome preacher boy for some reason, you know. And I get so angry, the preacher boy, I don't want to go out with him. So I found that there was a price they had to pay for not getting to go out with me. That's the way it really worked. There is a price to pay. And then sometimes I've noticed this happens a lot in youth retreats, youth camps. You know, the kids go away for a camp and they get all caught up in following Christ and they make great commitments. And then they come back home and it's not long until, where are they? I had a seminary professor to say one time, a faith that fizzles before the finish was faulty from the first. A faith that fizzles before the finish was faulty from the first. Jesus challenged him because he knew. Some said, I'll follow you, I'll follow you. But he knew their faith really wasn't on the line. I'm really concerned about people that I see that they get caught up in following. But it's only maybe an emotional thing. It's only a time for the moment. And it will be challenged. A man by the name of William Borden, this happened in the first of the 20th century, extremely wealthy kid in Chicago, sensed God calling him. And it's going to cost him tremendously. In fact, he had a tremendous wealth and was willing to lay that down. And as I read it again this week, he gave away about $10 million in today's dollars. He went to Yale University, went on to Princeton Seminary, because he wanted to go minister to the Muslims in Egypt. And so he's willing to pay the price. He got to Cairo, Egypt, and contracted cerebral meningitis, and he died. How do you make sense out of that? How did he feel about that? This last phrase, when he was laying so ill, about to die, here's what he said. No reservations, no retreat, no regrets, no turning back. He'd done exactly what he sensed God call him to do. That's a huge price, isn't it? That's a huge price. And I think about how much has it cost me to follow Christ? I really got it pretty easy. There are many people in the world today that, do you know that there's more persecution and more people actually dying for their faith in the world today than ever before? So there is a price there. And you remember the song, Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. And we think, well, God is a sovereign God, so I'll just relax and que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. And those are not in conflict with one another. Yes, there's a sovereign God, but then there's a price that we have to pay, and sometimes that we could opt out and say, I don't know if I want to go on with it any farther. I'll tell you a good book to read if you've not read it. It's by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was in a concentration camp and he touched so many lives and written a lot of books. One book he wrote was The Cost of Discipleship. And one statement in that book that I've highlighted and underlined and looked at a number of times, he said, cheap grace is a deadly enemy of our church. Cheap grace. Yes, Jesus, I'll follow you. Without any commitment to move forward with him. Just a cheap grace. Faith in Jesus. A faith that isn't faith fizzles before the finish. But it's one that moves forward like a bulldog and will not let go. Or better yet, the one that holds me will not let go, and I continue to move forward. The last one, number five requirement, is stay focused on moving ahead, because it's really easy to get caught in sidelines, go down another path. There'll be times that you don't feel like moving ahead. Do you ever have times like that? About 5:30 every morning, I have that feeling rush over me. I don't feel like, I could stay in bed today. I don't feel like. And yet, after I once get up and get going, I think, God, what would I do if I didn't have this opportunity of serving here at Briarcliff? What would I do? Vegetate and die. That doesn't sound very exciting, does it? But I have to some way work against how I feel. That I have to continue going forward. My dad was inspiration to me because he was always moving forward. He started as sort of a dinky thing, but he started developed a trailer court when he was 90 years old. When he died at 92, he was putting out a garden that'd feed most of the community. He said, son, you got to keep going or you're going to go down. And there's something about that. God gets a hold of our lives and we stay focused. We stay focused on moving ahead. I had an opportunity to visit for some time this week with an American Airlines pilot. And he said that on 9/11, he was sitting on the runway at Logan Air Force, or the runway at the airport at Logan. And as he looked up, he saw a plane fly into the World Trade Center. And shortly after that, he saw another plane fly into the world. He said, I was sitting there on the runway, saw the whole thing. And of course, he did not take off. He was in position to take off, but he didn't. He said, I have a good friend. In fact, he wanted me to watch the YouTube, his friend. His friend was Steve Scribner. And Steve was on the 10th, told his wife. He said, I'm flying to LA tomorrow. And as a regular routine, packed the bag, got ready to go, and had his bag all packed, ready to go. He'd gone onto the computer as they would go, and they would sign up and see if they were eligible for the flight, and he was eligible for the flight. He went on and signed up for that flight. But he didn't get a call back, and they'd always confirmed that by phone. He said, well, I don't know what happened. I was not confirmed for the flight. And then he found out that a person that had seniority over him at the last minute decided, when he went on and saw what flights were coming up, his name was Tom McGinnis, and he bumped Steve, got on the flight, and that flight was one that was flown into the World Trade Center, and he died. And Steve said, you know, that was a seat that I was going to sit in, and Tom died in my place. I was fully qualified to take that flight. I had the ability to take that flight. I have sat in that very seat on that plane a number of times. But on that day, Tom died in my place. He said, I've never gotten over that. I've never gotten over that. He said, it put urgency in my life as, why has God left me here? We can't answer that. But he said, there's a reason. And so it put urgency in life. And then he goes on to say, not only did Tom die in my place, there was another person that died in my place. His name is Jesus. I was qualified for that flight to LA, but I was not qualified to die on the cross for my sin. I did not have the ability to die on a cross for my sin. So two people have died in my place. And Steve talked about what a deep urgency that put in his life. And then he goes on to say, you know, about 20 years before that, I had written out the purpose of my life. And here's what he said. I saw it scribbled in his handwriting. He said, the purpose of my life, to seek, trust, and glorify God through humble service and continual prayer, to raise up qualified disciples as quickly, notice that, as quickly as possible, so that someday I might hear God say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I've thought a lot about that since this week when I talked with that pilot. And I thought, I want, when I come to the end of my life and face Jesus, I want him to say, Vernon, well done. You've been a good and faithful servant. What do you think he'll say to you? When you face him, will he say, you know, sit over here for a moment. I got some things to talk to you about in a minute. Or will he say, come in, my good and faithful servant. No looking back, no regrets, pushing ahead. And there have been times that I've so wanted to bail out. Can't imagine how the times I want to say, forget this church thing. I can find something better than all this pain and agony. And then I'd think, what else would I do that would really have meaning and purpose in my life? That'd bring me to the place. And I'm not going to, he's not going to say, well done, thy good and faithful servant, because I have earned anything. I've not gone to the cross. Only he could do that. The only reason not, there's a faith that doesn't fizzle. It's committed to him. Have you done that? Do you know why you're here? One of the things that we've talked about and I love doing, Timothy made the announcement, I love exploring faith with people. Not that I'm trying to tell them anything. I just want to ask them questions to get them to thinking. What do you know and believe about God? And if you believe there's God, what's he like? How do you know? You just believe that somebody. What do you know and believe about the Bible? How do you know? Do you know how it came to be? What do you know about Jesus? Did he come out of the grave? How do you know he came out of the grave? How do you know he was resurrected? I love asking those questions and helping people think. And when we get to the end of our life, that's part of my mission. I want God to say, you know, the reason I put you on planet Earth, you've been good and faithful in that. How about you? Are you on track? Are you going in circles? Are you determined to finish the course? Are you tempted to throw in the towel? Let me pray with you. Father, we're grateful for your grace. We're grateful that you've done for us what we were not qualified to do, what we could not do. No one can die in my place and make any difference in my eternity except one that is equipped and qualified like you. And I just want to say thank you. And the urgency that continued, forgive me for the time that I kind of lose that urgency of moving forward, that to raise up as many disciples as quickly as possible. I pray that I'll not lose that urgency. Bring them to know you and to help them grow. Lord, I pray that you will guide us as we just sing this song. And let it be more than a prayer, let it be a reality in our life. In Christ's name, amen.